go into, if that's okay with you guys.
Shall I go and sit down then?
No, you stay. No, you can stay. So I had somewhere I was going to start to begin with, but being obedient to the Spirit. One of the things we wanted to talk to you guys about is mountains and valleys. I thought that would get a response. Because, you know, we know that is, there is these trials, these things that come against us, but how do we go through those mountain and valley times? And no, we shouldn't be emotional yo-yos, we know that, but life has challenges. Life has circumstances and situations, and it's like Paul said, you know, he said, there will be trials and tribulations, and so did Jesus, and he said it in red, and I'm like, yeah, so we know we have to pay attention to that, but we've come up with three tools that we feel are helping us. And, you know, we're open and honest. We always ever only teach from experiences. So we've had some valley experiences, guys. So, yeah. So, but it's what we're learning. You know, we're all on a journey. We're all learning. Believe me, we do not have it all together. But we're all on a journey of how do we keep this going? How do we do that? And we've picked out three areas: prayer, worship, and thanksgiving. And we can all do those when we're on the top of the mountain, amen? We can all pray prayers, we can all worship, we can all be so thankful. But, you know, when you're down in those trials or those valleys, sometimes those areas can be a little bit challenging. Or is it just me?
No.
Okay, I'm just checking. But I just felt by opening, when we were in worship, actually, when everybody was giving words, I just felt this psalm, which you all know, came onto my heart. So before I start, I just feel that the Lord wanted actually to release this psalm over this house. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear no evil. I will fear no evil. For you are with me, you are my rod and my staff, and you are there to comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup will run over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I just really felt that that was something that the Lord was really sort of sharing about, you know, just remember that. That is, you know, I mean, that's, I can remember being introduced to that psalm very early on in my Christian walk, and I'd only ever heard it before at funerals. So I was like, well, this is a really sad thing to read. It's a very sad thing. And then I really understood what the Lord was saying about it, you know, through the trials, through the tribulations, through the mountains, through the valleys, remember I am there with you. So that's what I got out of that. So I'm going to come a little bit from prayer, and I've got some scriptures to just speak about prayer, for you. Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And in the Passion Translation, I love it, it says, let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Do not give up in times of trouble, but commune with God. And I thought, that's what it's saying. Because sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, I love to see a scripture and then I love to look at it in lots of different translations, because sometimes in those different translations you pull other stuff out. And I thought, so this is what it's saying, you know, steadfastly in prayer is communing with God. It's getting to that place of just where we just quiet our spirits sometimes and go, okay, Lord, let me listen to you. What are you saying to me? So when we pray, we have to do it from that perspective. We have to think of that time of commune with the Lord, resting with him with that time of prayer, because that is going to give us our power. And the amount of times we've said, haven't we, that, you know, sometimes your biggest battles are won in a place of peace. Yes. But sometimes the battle is getting into that place of peace.
And I, again, Psalm 23, I mean, it's interesting that Sue pulled that one out, because I have this real picture in my mind that I just smile at occasionally. He said, you know, he's going to lay a table before your enemies. And so we have this basis, like Sue said, you know, some of the greatest battles we have are won in peace and not war. And if Romans 16:20 says, for the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, sometimes why are we trying to war when the war has already been won? But I understand that sometimes we've got to stop and fight the good fight of faith, but there's also the basis of actually standing in peace. But I have this funny viewpoint of God setting a table in front of your enemies. And you know how a butler used to have the cloth over his arm? And I just look at it, is Jesus standing there, and he said, what do you want to eat? And so why the war is going on, and you know, there's bloodshed and there's everything, and he's standing there saying, oh, do you want the shrimp? Or do you want the steak? And I just have, you know, there is this beautiful thing that he sets a table for us before his enemies. So we're sitting being fed by the King of Kings, and yet this war is going on. To me, that is such a place of peace again. If we can actually sit and be fed by God himself, why do we get ourselves in such turmoil and trouble and trials and tribulation? Because to me, again, going back to Romans 16:20, and I don't even know why we're talking about this, but for me, if he is a God of peace and the battle's already won, why do sometimes we go into fear and everything else when we should know that everything is already finished? Amen. Anyway,
yeah,
I'll let you carry on.
And I think that is, isn't it? You know, we sort of, we still, as much as, you know, we know body, soul, and spirit, but we still have that initial fleshly reaction, or what well, we do anyway. And it's like, oh, no, wait a minute. Who am I? That's right. Okay. So Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious with nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And I just got here the song that you all know, The Waymaker. And I love that song. And I'm just going to read the chorus. Is even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. So I think that was one of the things that I love that song, because it really is that one of sometimes that Christian life. And we do have to sometimes move away from some of our fleshly reactions to things. And, you know, recently, you know, like a lot of people, we were hit with COVID, and Brian was in hospital in the last week of January with all these multiple blood clots. And you're like, really, Lord? Do you just not know what, you know, do you not know what's going on? But again, you know, we were saying while we were in the hospital room, you know, we were chatting to each other, and I said, isn't it weird? I just feel peace. There's something, I feel just peace. It's going to be all right. And I think sometimes naivety is good. And you know, and I was praying and send out messages to people to pray, because as you know, you have your people who are your prayer warriors, and they, you know, those people are going to stand with you. And I don't know why this is happening, but can you pray? And you know, it wasn't until we got back to the doctors 2 or 3 weeks afterwards, once you came out, that he was sort of looking, and he's like, you shouldn't be here. And we were like, oh, I said, well, I'm glad he is. And so, you know, and it's like, well, okay, Lord, we don't understand why that happened. We don't understand why we went through that, but we know you got us through it.
Amen.
And, you know, there's going to be a testimony. So I was looking into prayer and looking into fervent prayer. And I came across this scripture in James 5:16, and it says, the effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So, you know, what does it mean to be in that fervent prayer? And I think more than anything, it's the illustration it gives you in James is of Elijah and the evil king Ahab. And, you know, he warned him. He said, you know, I am going to pray. But I look at that and I think, well, Elijah must have had that real deep knowledge and trust in God. You know, when you look at Elijah's life, he wasn't always like that. He did run off on occasions and go, Lord, where are you? But at this point, he had that trust that he knew God would answer his prayer. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And there was drought for 3.5 years. So, you know, God answered that prayer. Mm. But it's the way it brings up that, you know, it's this fervent prayer. So sometimes when we are in those valleys, we have to pray at a level where it's, I am not giving up, even if I'm not seeing the results. And as we know, that's where our faith gets in. And I think the other part of sort of praying with faith is when you look at Hebrews 11:1, and it's, you know, oh well, I was talking about this yesterday, it's the faith, you know, it says the faith, you know, we don't see it. Sometimes we don't see that faith. But when you read through that chapter, it's about their faith. These mighty men of faith through the Bible, and it goes through them all, doesn't it? Hebrews 11:1, and it goes right the way through everybody in the Bible who had faith. But at some point, it says, not all their prayers were answered, but they still had faith. So I think when it comes to praying, it's just standing on those words of faith and praying at that level and looking at places like Elijah. You know, he prayed that fervent prayer, and I've asked the Lord, give me that supernatural level of faith to pray into this situation, because sometimes our own natural faith isn't enough, you know. And he calls us to be supernatural. That's what he calls us to do. That's our assignment. And sometimes we can have a supernatural faith when we're on the top of the mountain and life is great. And it's like, whoa, look at me, Lord. I'm just so cool. And I can pray anything for anybody and I'm on a roll. And then suddenly, whoops, I'm down in the valley. And my prayers suddenly don't seem quite as powerful. So I think really, it's just taking you on a journey of realizing the power of prayer and realizing how worship, our worship, corporate and personal, and our thanksgiving help us in these situations.
Amen.
That's
over cool.
to you.
Oh,
I'm going to come. I'm going to come back.
Aren't you?
I might jump in.
Good.
You know
me. I just
me.
Thought you were going to stand there and make me look good.
Yeah, no. I'm going to keep going. You carry on now.
Prayer. So, can I be rude for a minute?
Or maybe I should carry on.
Yeah, exactly. No, and I say this because I'm talking about my own life as well, and you know, sometimes Christians can be lazy in our prayer life. I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? We can get lazy in our prayer life. And the reason I say that is that sometimes we just pray and we pray 2 or 3 times and it's like, well, that didn't work, or I didn't see breakthrough, or I don't know. You know, obviously God's not listening to me. And we have this basis of taking our foot off the gas, do we not? Or is it just me? So I'm going to encourage you on that basis because, you know, I again, Sue and I haven't really spoken about what we were...
We were praying.
And we kept bouncing one of our, off one of our other, and we were like, okay, well, we'll just see. But we did study, Melissa, don't worry.
And I just want to encourage you because Luke 11, and this is where I'm going to come from, even though it's not in my notes. Luke 11, 9 says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Mm-hmm. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he be given a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he be given him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And so it goes on. But what I don't see, guys, is anywhere did Jesus say the basis is stop asking, stop seeking, and stop knocking. I'm just going to encourage you, if you've been praying for things and haven't seen breakthrough yet, get back on it. Hello, God. I'm here. I'm knocking. Knock, and the door will open. Seek, and you will find. Guys, I'm encouraging you. If you have not seen breakthrough yet for whatever you've been believing for, whether that's family, finances, I think it says on there that, again, you carry on knocking, somebody's going to start getting frustrated and they're just going to open up the door, are they not? And I'm saying that God's not withholding. See, prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us. And it changes our heart. And that's really where it is. And so for me, it's so important, again, that we don't take our foot off the gas, but we do. And we do very quickly. But what I love about the end of this, it says, "If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Yes, we use that scripture for the basis of the baptism. But there's always more to God. There's so many facets of God. And we stop asking. See, to me, the answer is the Holy Spirit. Everything goes back to the Holy Spirit. And I don't know why I'm talking about this, because it's not even on my notes. But we have this basis, again, of just taking our foot off the gas when we should be pressing in.
Yeah.
And I'm just asking you and encouraging you, if you have not seen breakthrough, I can tell you that there's things that I need breakthrough on. Mm-hmm. And I go back to this scripture time and time and time again and said, "Lord, I'm knocking again. Mm-hmm. I'm asking again and I'm seeking again because I have not seen and I'm not going to stop until I see it." Mm-hmm. And like I said, prayer changes us. It doesn't change God. Mm-hmm. But what I find so amazing about this is that if you go back to the Old Testament, here we go. So for me, you look at any trouble the Israelites went through, you know, the famine, the death. You look at any major situation the Israelites went through, and you can go and study it. I have. You may tell me wrong. I don't know. But whenever I've seen a major issue with the Israelites and they call in the prophets to actually speak, then what do they talk about? I mean, you look in Isaiah, there's water in the deserts. Water in the dry places. There's going to be springs coming forth. Hello? What's the Holy Spirit a picture of? Water. The answer is water. Every single time. But the thing is, though, we don't ask more of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we've got all of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and I agree to that, but there is so much more that we don't tap into because we give up. Sorry, did I say that? Oh, And I know I'm probably exhorting people and they're probably saying, you know, here we go again. But prayer changes us. It does, never changes God. His answer is yes and amen. So who's with me in regards to the basis of things that they haven't seen and things that they've been praying for? Who's going to get back on the wagon? Amen. Amen. We need to. Amen. And I'm really saying that from the bottom of my heart, because I can't tell you again some of the battles that Sue and I have been in. And is it demonic? Yes. And is it some of it circumstantial? Yes. But at the end of the day, is that it doesn't change God. It doesn't change his heart towards us. But we have this basis of really shrinking back and shrinking down. And I... Do you mind if I share a personal story? So, and again, I don't know why I'm sharing this, but one of the biggest battles that I went through probably was in 2019, just on a health situation. And probably I got the most... Anybody get discouraged? Disappointed? Yeah. Disillusioned, yes. All of the disses. Yes. And I was not in a good place. I'd already been through a lot of situations on battles with heart stuff, with blood pressure, and my health was deteriorating more and more. And I started to get to the place where it's like, what's even the point? What is, and I'm being open and honest, guys, because I have to be. If I'm not, then, but I want to encourage you again, is that for me, I was not in a good place. And this is where, again, God brings back to remembrance and the prophetic words that he's already put in his word. Because again, his word is a book of prophecy. And so sometimes we're looking for a fresh word. I need a fresh word. I need this. I need that. Go back to scriptures. Amen. He's written it thousands of years ago, but it's still alive today. Yeah. Yeah. And I was in my deepest, darkest situation. Ask Sue. I wasn't a great husband. I wasn't a great father because, you know, for me, I was struggling with all of this junk and I could not get myself out of this rut. And I got to the stage and said, Lord, what do I have to do to get free? What is it that I need to do? Yes, there's thanksgiving. Yes, there's praise. And yes, there's worship. And I do want to touch on that to bring that into a different sort of light. But at this point, all he said to me is, he said, go back and read 1 Kings 19. And I went, I laughed. I said, are you for sure? Because I said, I've read that. That's probably one of my most favorite chapters. And about the small, still voice. I said, Lord, I know what you're saying about your small, still voice in chaos and blah, blah, blah. And he said, son, just do what I asked. And I went into that chapter and I spent weeks. And I got more and more frustrated. And I got more and more like, Lord, I can't see what you said. What are you saying to me? Because I can't see it. Yes, you know, the rocks are being broken by the wind and all this crazy stuff, but yet the small, still voice. And he said, keep reading, son. And I go, I am. And he said, keep reading, son. And this went on for weeks and weeks. And I'm going to turn to 1 Kings 19. And, I, you know, again, this is my revelation of what he spoke to me. And where are we? 1 Kings 19. And I'm going to read this from probably verse 9. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore through the mountains and broke the rocks and the pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, the earthquake. But after the Lord was not in the earthquake. And so it goes on. But then verse 13 says, so it was, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood out in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And this is where the penny dropped, because he asked him the same question twice. Not out of retribution, not out of anger, but out of a heart-led situation. And I'm saying this because if you read what happened beforehand, the Lord led him out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights again, a bit like Jesus. That should have only taken 11 days. That walk where he went to Horeb should have taken 11 days. Why did it take 40? And that's why the Lord said to me in that basis, what was I doing with Elijah? And I went, I don't know. And he said, I was redefining him. I was giving him everything he needed. I needed to restructure his mind, his heart. He had just literally come out of a battle, and now he was in a place of failure. And he said, I was redefining him. I was re-instructing him. I was giving back into him everything that he needed to become who I've called him to be. That's what I was doing for 40 days and 40 nights, was I was actually giving him back everything that I knew that he could be. So here he is. There's all of this crazy stuff has just finished, and then the Lord calls him out onto the mountainside. If you read two chapters prior to that, Elijah is actually stating, I stand before the Lord. And I am this and I am that. And here he is. The Lord is actually saying, calling him out on the mountainside. And he's actually said to him, come, I'm calling you out on the mountainside. So what was going on? And the Lord said to me, what are you still doing here, son? I'm asking you the same question. Not out of anger, not out of retribution. He said, I've given you everything to pertain to life, so what are you still doing here? But more than that, he said, what did Elijah do? Because I asked him to come and stand before me on the mountainside like he declared the two chapters beforehand. He said, what did he do before he came to the mountainside? He said he didn't even come to the mountainside. He said, read it. He said he came to the entrance of the cave. So what was going on with him, son? And I went, he was scared. He went, yep. But he said, what did he do even before he came to the entrance? And I said, he put a mantle over his face. And he went, yep. And he said, son, that is you. Very quiet. And the reason I'm sharing this is that sometimes we go before God and we put on masks. He shrouded himself before he even went to the Lord. See, sometimes as Christians, we have it all up here, do we not? We know the scriptures. We know what we should be declaring. We know what we should be saying. But here is this basis where Elijah stands before him. He shrouds himself and he goes and stands before the Lord. And the Lord was so loving in that time, but he said, son, that's you. He said, you put a mask on before you come to me. He said, you may know the scriptures. You may know all of these things. He said, do you not think I know that you're angry? He said, do you think that I don't know that you're disappointed and discouraged and disillusioned? Do you think that I don't know that you're questioning me? He said, I love you so much, son. But he said, you come to me with a religious cloak on. But he said, today, are you going to take the cloak off? Are you going to take the mask off and come to me naked? That broke me. Not in a bad way, but it was like, God, you are so right. I just come to you with a mask on and I try and pretend that everything's okay when it's not. So he said, son, take the mask off. Come to me as you are. Come to me with your frustrations, with your disappointments, with your anger. And he said, just come to me as you are. That's all I am asking. I'm asking you all, but I'm asking you to leave it. And that's what I did. That day, the masks came off, and I said, Lord, I don't care whatever happens, whatever the outcomes are, I know you're with me. 6 weeks later, I end up in ER. With probably yet another major battle. But I was in that ER with such peace. I mean, I can't tell you. I mean, you are Sue. I fell asleep. I had all of this stuff going on. I had the MD saying I've got two major blockages in my heart and that we're either going to be stents or open heart surgery. It's not good. We've got all of the, you know, results, black and white. I was asleep. 5 a.m. came and she said, right, you're going up to the surgery room. Sue was still there. I went down.
The ever faithful wife.
Exactly. And I went down onto that table and I was awake the whole time. And they shoved a catheter through my wrist. I know probably some of you have had something similar of where they keep you awake and it's really weird. My BP was 120 over 70. My heart rate was 85. Everything was perfect. And he said, right, I'm going to go in and find out what's going wrong and I'll try and fix it while I'm in there. 25 minutes later, he looked at me and he goes, so, do you want to know the results? I went, yeah, shoot. Because I hadn't changed, because what God had spoken to me 6 weeks prior is I'm going to take the masks off, God, and I'm going to be here no matter what, because I know that you're with me. Through these crazy times, I don't care. I want to be like Jesus in the boat, and I want to be asleep. So this surgeon turned around, he goes, I can't find any blockages. There's nothing wrong with you. Get out of here. And this is what I'm saying, guys, is that sometimes we just have to be real with God. And I haven't even looked at my notes of what I'm supposed to be talking about yet. But for me, sometimes as Christians, we have a tendency to put the masks on. And I'm just asking on a prophetic sense today, whatever masks that you have, and whatever you've put on when you go to the Lord, is are you prepared to take them off? And go to him as you are. Because he already knows. And that's the funny thing, and that's the most beautiful thing about God. He already knows our inner thoughts and our inner feelings. But we have this situation of shrouding ourselves and cloaking ourselves, thinking that we've got this and we know it and we have it. But actually, he knows our frustrations. He knows our anxieties and worries and disappointments and disillusionments. And I'm not trying to be pessimistic, because I'm not. I'm trying to give you the basis of what I've walked through, because I know it set me free. We are a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people. We are all of these things. Prayer changes things. But sometimes it's not how quickly we want it. It's that sometimes our hearts have to change first. And like I said, that took me weeks of prayerful consideration of looking and looking and looking and praying and praying and seeking and getting through the basis. Like I said, he's not hiding it from us, he's hiding it for us. So, prayer changes things. Thankfulness is obviously another one. And being thankful in those seasons, even though it's difficult. And to me, can I share this? There is a difference between thankfulness, praise, and worship. See, thankfulness to God is like, hey, thank you, God, for healing my brother Kevin. Thank you for these areas of who you are and what you do. See, there's a first entry point into our area of freedom with God, and that's being thankful, not only just for our own lives, but what he's doing for others. But we don't. You know, sometimes we get so consumed about ourselves and our own problems is we don't give thanks to God for what he's doing in other people's lives. See, praise is a basis. Is, Lord, I praise you for being the healer. I praise you for being the rock. I praise you for who you are. Not what you do, but who you are. See, there's a difference. And then there's worship. And worship is the highest part of what we can give God.
Yeah.
See, and worship, yes, we worship God today. But worship is your all. It's your everything. And that's why worship is the most powerful weapon sometimes that we have as Christians, mm-hmm. is to worship God in the most sometimes dire of situations, because it takes our all. In our coming, it takes our all. We become the sacrifice, mm-hmm. because we're sacrificing everything of what we know, of what we understand, of who we are, of what's in our hearts, and what's in our minds, and we're actually laying it on the altar before God. See, that's worship. Mm-hmm. And I love what the pastors shared this morning, because that was one of my scriptures, 1 Peter 5, was cast your nets and cast all your cares upon me. Do you realize that casting your cares upon him is worship?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, a net would do nothing if it's stuck in the boat. Fishermen know that they have to literally throw the net out. And when Jesus was actually, and when this was actually being written, and the basis of what that was stating is cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. There's two different types of care, mm-hmm. if you break down that scripture. Mm-hmm. But when you actually truly look at it, Jesus was saying that when you cast the cares, you're actually hurling it. Mm-hmm. You have to literally hurl your cares upon the Lord.
That's a good word. Hurl it. I like that.
But it's true.
Going to hurl it to you, Lord.
But that's what it means. That's the basis of it. But that's a part of worship. Mm-hmm. Is that we can take our cares and we can hurl them, throw them, you know, whatever you want to call it, upon the Lord, because he cares for us.
Yeah, I can remember a time going through Caris, and some of you who know our journey just know it was an interesting journey with provision through Caris. And I can remember standing in worship with a friend, and for those of you who have been to Caris, you know, worship is like, whoop, 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 worship, like this. And I'm like, I do not feel in the mood today, Lord. It's not my day to be. And I can remember a friend leaning across and saying to me, just praise him. And I can remember looking at her thinking, but you know, I knew it was right, you know, so thank you, Lord, you know, and I was like, you know, and it was real, that conviction of like, you know what, I have got to do this, because as some of you know, despite what you're going on and in whatever battle you're in, you put on that worship CD, you get in the car, you drive, and it just, you know, it takes you to that different level. And I think that's so important to do that. And so often we have to get our flesh out the way so that we can get to a place where we can really worship and really dig in and see the results. And it does make you feel better. And, you know, some like the worship song, I love that, Great Is Your Faithfulness. I was like, oh, we had that at our wedding. You know, but it was, I can remember my mum choosing that hymn. And it was like, but you know, when you look at those words, you know, you sometimes go back to some of those old hymns, because some of those words are so powerful that were written about, you know, great is his faithfulness. And that's such a good reminder of, you know, yeah, he is faithful. You know, going back to that song that I said, like Waymaker, even if I don't see it, even if I don't feel it, you're always doing something. And I think that's one thing that, you know, we have to focus on. I've got some great quotes here that I want to, you know, throughout Christian history, there has been some pretty profound people that have made some statements. And this is Corey Ten Boom. And, you know, if some of you know, she was a lady, you know, she saved the Jews during the Second World War. But she must have had some dark days. She must have had some really scary moments. But these are some quotes from her. And it says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God.
That's pretty good.
Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. That's good. So, you know, like we know, cast our cares. Forgiveness is an act of will, and the will can be a function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Ooh. Matthew 18, everybody remember that one? Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. So if you've got a small concern, turn it into a prayer.
Amen.
Amen. Let God's promises shine on your problems. God's promises will always be outweigh whatever problem you've got.
Yep.
Go back. The Bible is full of his promises. And you know, and that you've had certain scriptures. I know some of you've had certain scriptures that are your go-to scriptures. What are your scriptures sort of on your fridge? What are the fridge magnets you buy with that scripture on it? What are the little, you know, the Bible verses that you highlight? Those ones, those are the promises that he has individually given to you. They're your little gold nuggets to go back to. Mm. You've all got those. Worry is a cycle of insufficient thoughts whirling around in the center of fear. That gives a different perspective on fear. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts. Mm. And like Brian said, you know, sometimes we can be so convinced that we have to fix the problem. And we leave God out of it, you know, and then we go to him, we're like, oh, it's gone wrong. And he's like, well, if you included me in on the first place, I would have given you the solution without you going down that route. So I think more than anything, it's just coming to him with that openness. And, you know, and we're sharing this with you because, you know, we've walking through stuff, we've walked through stuff, and it's like, okay, Lord, how can I learn and grow through this? You know, I would love to stand up here and say, I have it all together. But, you know, we don't. Because it's life and it's circumstances. And we get it all together when we get to eternity. Whoop, whoop. But while we're here, and we were saying this yesterday to some of the students, you know, God knows our end destination. He's not worried about that. He's like, bring it on. Come to the party. He's not worried about that. What he's interested in is your transformation as you go along the journey of life with him. And it's how we grow and how we dig into him and how we just cope with the mountains and the valleys. But, you know, the valleys aren't bad places. You know, if you look in the natural world, you look at the valleys. They're green, they're lush. There's lots of growth in the valleys. So make the most of those times.
Amen.
Because you will draw closer to him when you do that.
Yeah, totally. And guys, again, I've used this analogy so many times, but Psalms 103:7 to me is such a scripture that I just love. And it says, you know, the Israelites knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. Yeah. And that's huge to me, because the acts are just a part of showing a greater situation of who God is. And acts aren't a thing, acts are a person. And obviously that's, you know, his signs and his miracles and his wonders point to who he is. And I think the analogy that you know, I've taken is that you see the exit sign over the door. Is, do you exit through the sign or do you exit through the door? Well, you're going to be pretty stupid trying to exit through the sign. But really all that sign does is point to a greater entryway. Mm-hmm. And that's the same with God. Is that his signs and his miracles and his wonders only point to a greater experience of who he is. And so this is why, with me, you know, for the basis of what Moses was saying is what I love, because he wasn't worried about his acts or his signs or his miracles. He was more interested about his ways, his nature, his character, his heart, because that's what we should be looking at. The miracles, the signs and the wonders are just byproducts of relationship. And so for me, this is where it's so important. But it's also a basis is that, did you guys need signs of how you got to church today?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, she did.
Shh,
yeah.
Don't say that. You've just ruined it. Do you need signs to know how to get home? Praise God. But signs, we don't need signs to know where we're going, where we're going on the roads that we've already been on. We need signs of where we've never traveled. Mm-hmm. And we need signs to show us how to do that. And that's only done through relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Is when we go down roads that we haven't traveled before, we do need some signs, and we do need areas. And that, and again, that comes through the basis of prayer. It comes through the basis of worship, through that of praising him. Because he will open up the door and he'll show us the signs that we need to get us where we need to go. And this is why it's so important, again, that everything that we deem, you know, yes, there is the basis is that, how do I put this? We could stand up here and give prophetic words over people's lives and, you know, give them some encouragement. But I think what I'm really wanting to try and do is, this is the body of Christ, mm-hmm, right here, right now. And there's two things that God has given us the ability to do. And that's to minister to him first. Mm-hmm. And then minister to the body second. Mm-hmm. And I hope with what we've shared, some of those things today, in the basis is, mm-hmm, getting back to the place of prayer life, but also, are you prepared to take the masks off? Will give you the signs that you need to take you on the new roads to the destination that he wants to take you through, no matter what it looks like.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And I say that to the young people as well, because these young men and women and these young boys and these young girls, you've got a great long road to walk on. But I know God's going to give you the signs to stay on the road. And you're going to have many challenges as this world becomes a place that becomes more interesting, with people that are trying to going to draw you to different things and different situations and to get you off track and to get you disillusioned and to all of that, to tell you who you're not. And I want to encourage you, especially you two young men as well, because at the end of the day, you're walking into this era and this time knowing things are getting more and more crazy, do you not? And I'm encouraging you, do not look to the left. Do not look to the right. You stay looking at the signs that he gives you. You keep on the road that he's asked you to walk. And that's not going to be easy. That's going to take courage. That's going to take character. That's going to take integrity. And I'm declaring that over your two lives, that you walk in such character and you walk in such integrity and you walk in a place that you actually become leaders and you lead others down the path that God's showing you. You do not lead them into ditches. You lead them on the straight and narrow. And like I said, that's going to take courage. And I declare Joshua 1:9 over you two.
Amen. Excellent. Amen.
Is that you will have the courage to walk straight and walk with your heads held high, and that people will not tell you who you are, and your identity will come from that of him. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I think this is a good time to segue into another form of worship, which is communion.
Amen.
And I want to come from an interesting scripture, probably, which you might not think about communion, but it's God really put this scripture on my heart for communion, so I want to sort of share it with you guys. And it's in John 4, and it's the woman at the well. And you're like, okay, where's she going with that? All right. But this is a great story of somebody who was just not in a good place. But she found hope when she found Jesus and realized what Jesus did for her. And so I just want to, you know, encourage you that as we come to this time of worship, I'm just going to read to you a little bit of John 4, but in a slightly different way. So as you know, this was a story of Jesus was at the well and the Samaritan woman came up to get her pot of water. Water, okay. In case you were like, whose water? Yeah. But I'm going to come from it from a slightly different angle. So just hear me on this. This woman, this Samaritan woman, arrived at the well in the midday sun. She could only go and get her water at midday because of her reputation in the town. She'd been divorced 4 times, not of her choice. In that era, women weren't allowed to divorce. So she'd been rejected 4 times. And the guy she was living with now didn't want to marry her, just using her. So this woman arrives at this well, and as she gets there, she sees a Jewish man, somebody like she's never seen before, but she knows he's Jewish, and she knows she shouldn't even speak to him because of the thing between the Samaritans and the Jew. But there is something about this man that draws her close, and she is attracted to him. Reports say Jesus wasn't an attractive person to look at. But there was something inside of him that drawed her to him. and he offered her something that nobody else had ever offered her. He offered her living water, that she would never be thirsty and that she would never be hungry again. Obviously, she was questioning that because she thought about her life. She thought about her reputation. She was used to people rejecting her, but not this man. And that is exactly what Jesus does for us every single time we take communion. He offers us that living water. He offers us his blood that washes away all our sins, past, present, and future. It is such a powerful thing to remember Jesus through communion. I love the end of this story. Once she had received from Jesus, and we don't know how long their conversation was, you know, when you just read it in the scripture, but something transformed that woman on that day. So much so that she went back into her village and transformed everybody. She became the first evangelist of the New Testament. And she was a woman in that days, and women were not respected. It just shows the power of God's love once you receive it and understand the value of it. So today, I just want you to think about that, to think about what he gives us every time we take communion, and do it as a form of like worship. I'm going to pray over the bread. You pray over the wine. I get you to do that. So I just want us to come together in this time, and I just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, so much that your body was broken for us. That on the cross you took every single stripe on your body for us, for our physical healing, for our emotional healing, for every wound, hurt, lie that we have believing, Jesus, you took that. So today we come to you in full worship and just remind ourselves of what price you paid for us. So Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken, and we take your body now and we bless it to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
And then Jesus took the wine. And he said, take this in remembrance of me for the remissions of sin until I come again. And so, Jesus, we just thank you for your blood that covers us. We thank you that you are our everything, but you have paid for everything. And we thank you for this blood. Like I said, that covers us from the top of our heads to the tips of our toes. We thank you that not only does it just cover sin, but it covers the basis of everything else that goes on in our minds, in our heads, our words. Lord, everything that you have done and paid for is covered by your blood. And we just give you this time and we celebrate you. We celebrate what you have done for us. We celebrate your goodness. We celebrate your faithfulness, that you are our healer, our provider, our sustainer, our rock, our fortress. You are our everything. And as we take this wine in remembrance of your blood, we just thank you and give you the praise and give you the glory. Amen. Can I just finish off with one thing? and then I'll pass it back over to you, to Pastor Melissa. How many of you at the moment are going through discouragement, disappointments, frustrations?
Good.
Because as a body of Christ, we need to be real with each other. And we need to have the basis of just being open and honest of where we're at. And what I would like to do more than anything else, if Sue and I can, is just pray over you as a body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Of what is probably put on our hearts for you guys. But again, I want to encourage you as well that you're not going to stay where you're at. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That God has set you up for victory. Mm-hmm. It's just how we look at the space and the time we're in at this moment. And it is only a season. Mm-hmm. And this season will finish. Mm-hmm. And you will enter into a new time and a new season. Mm-hmm. The one of joy that's tried to be robbed from you. All of those areas. So did you want to...
Yeah, so if you feel that, yeah, at the moment I'm just in that valley or I'm just, things are coming against me, you're all family together. Stand up so that other brothers and sisters can stand by the side of you and lay hands or just hold hands on with each other, however you want to do it.
If you guys want to stand up and hold hands as a body of Christ...